Good morning. I'm Brandon Smith, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, and I will be giving a message on Psalm 91 this morning. Before we do that, I would like to just encourage you this afternoon, as you have opportunity, not only to read Psalm 91, but also to look at the life of Joseph. We're going through some very interesting times. For sure, no one really knows all that may happen or what won't happen. We may look back at this years later and it have been a very trying and awful, terrible time that stretched on forever. Or it may be a time that we look back at that was very momentary and almost in some ways we're not even sure, but it was a blip on the radar. But look at the life of Joseph. Read about his life, all the trials and troubles, and think about what happened in his life this afternoon as you are at home. You can also read the latter part of Romans 8, which we will hopefully do at the end today. There are lots of things out there that can be an encouragement to us from the very scripture, and it's important for us to take time to read it. Well, this morning I want to begin by reading Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, or he will hold you fast, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For he will give you his angels charge concerning you, to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high, because he has known my name. And this is the Lord speaking here in verses 14 through 16. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life, I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. This morning, I want to focus mainly on the first three verses. We may speak of a few of the other verses, but I really want us to see the opening of these first three or four verses. Really, a lot has changed recently in our lives. It used to be our greatest concern for a virus was something on the internet. It was something that we were concerned about. We would contract it from the internet. It would infect our computers. It would infect how our computers worked. And that was probably some of the most frustrating times for us as Americans especially. And yet now we've come to a time that seems like it's from something long ago, from things we would read in history books. The possibility of lives changing momentarily based on a virus, something that we can only see with a microscope. It really doesn't matter to what degree you think this virus is of great concern. It really only matters that you recognize that it is true. Small, microscopic viruses of this nature will affect our bodies and they may kill us. We have little control over them. It's been said by some scientists that even the flu vaccine only helps 30% of those who get it. 30% of those who go and get the flu vaccine are probably the most that are protected. What does that tell us? Our science is helpful, our modern medicine is helpful, and we are in need of it, and we are thankful for it. And yet at the same time, we have to recognize that this very idea of being able to protect our bodies from an end is not something modern medicine will ever be able to do. So when we come to a psalm like this, we have to recognize, although we don't know who wrote this psalm, the psalmist gives us an indication of three important ideas. Number one, recognize the all-encompassing awe of God. The word awe, A-W-E, that's the idea of our common vernacular. We say something is awesome. Well, this is understanding a real true picture of the idea of awe. Recognize the all-encompassing awe of God. Number two, recognize the personal praise of God. This is what the psalmist is doing here. He's giving us something all-encompassing, and he's giving us something that's very personal. Thirdly, recognize the dependable deliverance of God. Recognize the dependable deliverance of God. When we think about God and his being, the psalmist helps us to think in a very all-encompassing way. So we must recognize the all-encompassing awe of God. Here the psalmist writes about it in a way that's very important for our thinking. He says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." Two important words there, Most High and Almighty. Most High, as one writer says, is the title which cuts every threat down to size. When you think of something being most high, it gives the idea that there's nothing higher, there's nothing greater, there's nothing beyond whatever it is describing. And here the psalmist is describing God. There is nothing greater than he. There is nothing beyond him. He is most high. It also gives the identity of a king on his throne, most high, sitting on his throne. This is the idea even from the book of Revelation. That one is most high, sitting on his throne. He'll never be toppled in any way. It ought to be a great comfort to us that our God is most high. No one will topple him. No government, no agency, not even a virus will topple him. God is most high. A king who sits over his creation, that is who God is. He created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created. He is most high. This is his creation. Even in the context of the fall, where sin has so awfully affected everything, God is most high. It gives us a place to go and shelter. Secondly, there's the word Almighty. One writer says, Almighty is the name which sustained the homeless patriarchs. If you look back at Exodus chapter 6, the very first part of the chapter, you get an identification that God is going to illumine himself in a greater way in the time of Moses. But what is happening is that God is also saying he had made himself known as the Almighty One in the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This was the term that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this is how they knew God, as the Almighty One. And it's an important term that we should still keep in our biblical language and our idea of God and who He is in present Christianity. God is almighty. He's all powerful. There's absolutely nothing that can take Him over. There's nothing that can thwart His purpose. There's absolutely nothing that is stronger than God is. God is almighty in all that He does and all that He says. He is almighty in everything in the encompassing part of His being or the purpose of His being. His being is almighty. Sometimes we want to take certain portions of God as if we can separate Him out, but the idea of God is that He doesn't have parts. He doesn't have a body or parts like men. He can't be separated into these ideologies, or He can't be separated into parts of functioning. He just is. And in His being, He is almighty. This ought to be a place of awe for us when we begin to think about the universe. In one sense, we're concerned at the present moment across much of the world and even our own nation about a microscopic virus, something that's very difficult to see even with a powerful microscope. And yet, on the other hand, there's a greater extreme of taking a telescope and looking at the very stars and the galaxies and the planets. Galaxies beyond our galaxy. God powerfully created all of these things. It ought to give us a moment of awe. All that He is most high, all that He is almighty. And now we could probably properly use the term awesome. If we consider who He is and all that He's made and done, and we look, and even with our modern day understanding of being able to see farther galaxies, farther stars, millions of light years away, it brings even greater context to what the psalmist is saying when he gives God this praise, when he recognizes that God is to be praised in such a way. He's all-encompassing. Everything is in Him. This doesn't take on a spiritualist view of different ideological thoughts of our day. It just gives us a context to understand God is spirit. His being is awesome. We should think about how almighty God is and most high He is in our times of trouble. Well, secondly, this morning we want to recognize the personal praise of God that the psalmist gives in the text. First of all, we recognize that he talks about the all-encompassing awe of God. And secondly, here we see that he recognizes there's a personal context to God. And here we see his personal praise of God. Not only does the psalmist praise the being of God, but he praises God for his approachable and knowable condescension. Now, we have to think about that once again in the context of his being. For us to know God, that means that God has condescended in some way. He is most high. He is almighty. And yet, he's condescended to give us his word, which tells us of who he is. And in that telling us of who he is, the psalmist begins to understand that there is an approachable and knowableness of this condescension. He may not fully be able to understand with full apprehension the being of God, but because God has shown himself in general revelation and then in his word in special revelation, he's shown himself to be this God who's knowable and even is approachable. The psalmist begins to give personal praise to this God. He says, "I will say to the Lord." Well, this personal praise is given in the context of the idea of God being most high and almighty. But it's in four words that we see in verse 1 and verse 2. The word dwells. The word abide. The word refuge. The word fortress in verse 2. Even the word shelter in verse 1. We must say God is most high and a safe, secret dwelling place. In verse 1, when he says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High," we have to understand that this is giving us the idea of God being safe. The word dwell is this safe, secret place. And shelter is the idea of being able to dwell there in particular. So God is most high and a safe, secret dwelling place. It gives us some real comfort to know that the God who created everything, even what we can see with telescopes far away and what we can see with the most powerful microscopes, that God, being most high, and at the same time, he is a safe, secret dwelling place. We can go to his word and read about who he is, and we can understand glimpses of the greatness of his being that we can go and hide there. Sometimes when we have great troubles, we just want to get away from them. And people do this in all types of different ways in our world. They consistently look for something that they can go and hide there and get away from their troubles. Sometimes they look to family. Sometimes they look to their jobs. Sometimes they look to money or material possessions. But in a day like ours, it becomes tough to totally do those things without still having some small bit of fear. We have to say that the psalmist is giving us an understanding that God is the place that we can go to and we can dwell there safely, even in secret, even in hiding. Isn't it nice when there's an awful storm outside to have a shelter? I mean, when you think about it, especially here in the southern part of the United States, really, storms can be at times quite scary. They can come in and roaring, booming thunder, lightning, flashing all around. Wasn't too long ago, I drove down one of our roads and saw a tree that had been struck by lightning. It was hit right down the middle of the tree, and it just busted the top of the tree open, and it split the tree all the way down to the ground. The storms of life can be great and awful and terrible and can cause us great fear. But the psalmist says that God is a shelter. Just like our house can be a shelter, a place we can go in the storm and we can feel some safety. Yet there are some that know even our houses can't protect us from some storms. Tornadoes or hurricanes or things of that nature can rip a home apart. Take that house and just rip it apart. But there's absolutely no storm, nothing in all of time, space, and history that will tear God down or rip him apart. He is a safe, secret dwelling place or shelter. Also, we recognize this personal praise in the context of the idea of the word abide. God is almighty and a place to lodge safely in the darkness. God is almighty and a place to lodge safely in the darkness. The idea of abiding is this context of lodging there. Being in the shadow of God is a place to hide in the darkness. Oftentimes there are people that are scared of the dark. And sometimes it's mainly children. But even adults, at times, we can be scared of the dark. There are darknesses that seem to be greater than others. Sometimes the moon's not out and you can't really see outside very well. Or sometimes you hear something in the house and you wonder in the darkness what that might be. Thankfully, you figure out it's something that wasn't of great concern most of the time. But the darkness of life can be something that really presses down on us. It puts us into places of anxiety and depression. We can really think about it too much or too long, or we really focus on the terrible trouble or tribulation that we may be in personally or that the world may be in. And when that becomes our only focus, it's a really, really, really dark place. But the psalmist is saying that we can go abide in the shadow of the Almighty. It's an interesting juxtaposition when you really give the idea here of this is God is an abiding place in the darkness. We can get out of that darkness in one sense, but we go into His shadow. It tells us that the shadow of God is greater than any darkness of the world or man. There's absolutely no thing or person who can break the shelter of God. He is almighty, and He is a place to lodge safely in the darkness. We can call out to Him in prayer. We can give Him praise. We can even praise Him in great times of trouble, like Joseph did. Even Joseph understanding that although his brothers meant evil to him, God meant it for good. Job coming to see that after he had lost everything, absolutely everything, it was God who reminded him that He was the great creator of all things. It was God who said to Job, "Were you there when I created these things? Were you there? What part did you play in it, Job?" And Job had to say for a moment in his mind and recognize that he was not the one that created. And yes, he had fears, and yes, everything had just totally been destroyed around him from a human perspective. It was God who was still standing, and it was God who was his shelter, and God who was holding him up. Really causes us great struggle and anxiety to think that we might lose everything. And yet there's been numerous times that God's people have lost everything from a human perspective, and God has protected them, God has provided for them, and God has continued to strengthen them. The people of Israel lost everything in slavery, and it was God who brought them out of slavery. The people of God rejected the provisions of God, and yet God kept providing for them. The people of God would often worship idols, and they would focus on those idols. If you read great portions of the Old Testament, you'll see that idolatry was something that continued to happen among the people of Israel. And yet God, although He would discipline them, He kept sustaining them. When tribes and nations around them would come and destroy everything they had, it was God who would discipline them through that, teach them, and he would provide for them. Even the Babylonian exile, where they were just, the whole of the nation of Israel was just scattered and ripped apart. It was God who sustained a remnant of people. And they longed to be able to worship him at the temple again. It's God who does these things. This is how the psalmist is able to say he sees God as a safe dwelling place. He sees God as a safe lodging place in the darkness. He sees him as most high and almighty. And he says, I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress. This is so personal at this time, because now the psalmist is calling out in such a way to say, this God is personal to me. And I know that he is my refuge. He is my fortress. You know, it's one thing to be able to run to a fortress that you don't know or that you know is not yours. You just hope that it's a safe fortress when you get there. It's another thing to be able to know that that fortress, that place of refuge, is mine. I can go there, and I know I can go there safely. And the psalmist, calling out my refuge and my fortress, he even says, my God. That almighty one, that one who is most high, the transcendent one, the one who goes far beyond anything we could ever imagine, he now is able to say, he's my God, in whom I trust. Well, this brings us to our third point this morning. Recognize the dependable deliverance of God. Recognize the dependable deliverance of God. The psalmist is giving us an idea here. God is absolutely trustworthy as the one and only deliverer of his people, just as he's delivered the nation of Israel time and time again, just as he's delivering the church in our day. The very Israel of God, as Paul called them in Galatians 6:16. This very understanding that we are the Israel of God. Being his people, we have to say not only is he a deliverer, but he is the one and only deliverer of his people. And he is absolutely trustworthy. When the psalmist recognizes who God is in his being, in a sense, the transcendence of his being, then he's able to call upon him in a personal way, because God is knowable. And when he calls on him in this way, he says he is dependable. He's trustworthy. God's trustworthiness is built on his holiness, his righteousness. Once again, this is an idea from the very being of God. God does not and cannot lie. God cannot change. God cannot be unholy. He is just. He's perfect. Because he is who he is in all of his character or his being, he is trustworthy. For some people, God is just the idea of something beyond ourselves, yet there's not really an actual way to know him. But the psalmist recognizes there is a way to know him, because he's trustworthy. He's a deliverer of his people. In verse 3, he says, for it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He's the deliverer. Well, God is absolutely trustworthy as the complete deliverer of his people. God doesn't do anything halfway. When there's his purpose and his plan, it will be completed. And he continually shows us he is delivering his people throughout all of history from every pestilence. Now, this doesn't mean that those who believe in God by repenting and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone to save them from their sin, it doesn't mean that those people will never have heartache or hardship. It doesn't even mean that a virus won't be the cause of their death. But it does mean there's a completeness to this. The whole of Scripture is building upon the idea that God has made covenant, and he's cut that covenant by himself from his very being to save a people for himself. This covenant is binding, and it's binding on the very being of God. And he is going to be the one who is trustworthy enough to deliver his people to make this covenant final and complete. There's absolutely nothing that will keep us from the love of God through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a complete deliverer. Psalm 91 is probably closely built off of Deuteronomy 32. Moses giving a history of how God had delivered his people, trying to remind Israel of all that God had done, and trying also to remind them of how they had disobeyed, how they had not stayed with God. The problem for humanity is even when they're confronted with the truth of who God is, they often want to back away from it because they, in a sense, will think they're losing control. The problem with that thinking is that we don't have ultimate control anyway. That control's already gone. God is Most High. So what is it that's going to deliver the people of God from any pestilence? Who is it? It's God himself. He's the only one that's capable. He's the only one that can, and he's the only one that has made a covenant by which he will complete through his own character. God has promised. That's what a covenant is. He's promised that he will save a people for himself. And this is why the psalmist is saying he's trustworthy. My God, in whom I trust. Not only is he personal and approachable, but he's saying he's my God, and I can trust in him. That's a question for us. In these days of struggle, who are we trusting in? Are we trusting in government? Are we trusting in some business? Are we trusting in our own personal savings? Or are we trusting in modern medicine? All of those things can be helpful, and they're certainly useful, and we shouldn't downplay them to one degree. But in another place, in another degree, we have to recognize those things are not completely trustworthy. Well, I want to leave you this morning with two observations. Number one, God is eternally and effectually virus-free. God is eternally and effectually virus-free. This virus has no hold on God. The effects of this virus have no hold on God. As a matter of fact, God is even using this virus for his glory. Think about how many people, through whatever providences this virus may bring about in their lives, God may use it to bring people to know his son, the Lord Jesus. This virus doesn't affect his being. It might affect me. It might affect you. We might even become sick. Maybe not. Who knows? But what other virus will we get? How many of us in the past 6 months have had some kind of viral infection that caused us not to feel very good or run a temperature? How many other people have been put in the hospital over the past years because of something viral infecting their body? But God is virus free. Viruses don't affect him. Nothing affects him. A virus changes our bodies and minds, but God is not changed by anyone or anything. He is the Lord your God, and he does not change. There's nothing that impacts him in a way that changes him. He is not changed in his being, as he doesn't have a body or parts like men. He's not changed in his being, but neither is he changed in some way that is emotional, because he doesn't have passions. God's not depressed over this virus. God is. He's still on his throne. He's still reigning as Most High. He's still Almighty, upholding the very galaxies, planets, stars, and people that are on this very earth. God himself is not changed by anything or anyone. There's nothing that's going to infect him and make him feel bad physically, because he has no body. There's nothing that's going to make him feel bad emotionally, because he doesn't have passions like men. He's not up and down and all over the place. Our economy had reached the heights of the heights just at the first of the year. And now it's hit the doldrums. And many people in the world are just in total shock and despair. And God has not changed. Nations, governments, and even economies come and go, and God is always on his throne. How many nations have risen to the top of their power and fallen into the annals of history in these thousands of years, and yet God is still on his throne? How many governments have had control for a little while, and yet their power has gone away? How many economies have risen to the heights and then fallen to the depths, and yet God is on his throne? We have to think that life changes every day, and God is always the same. He is. He'll never change. Secondly, and lastly this morning, God redeemed his people to a virus-free eternity. God redeemed his people to a virus-free eternity. Maybe this virus or some other virus or some other sickness or ailment or some other disease, maybe that affects you or me. But for those who have repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is an ultimate deliverance. Deliverance for God is not always deliverance to something greater and nicer on this earth, a bigger house or a better car or this thing or that thing. Deliverance has an ultimate context in God's promise. And it's a deliverance to eternity. Just as he himself is eternal, and nothing can impact him, his deliverance is an eternity, or an eternal deliverance, free from all the trials and troubles of this world. This body is in decay. You and I will die one day of something, or somehow our bodies will stop functioning in a way that life goes on. And what will be our hope? Can I hope in the world? Can I hope in humanity? It has been nice to see people somewhat treating themselves in a kinder way. But maybe that's because we haven't had to interact with each other that much. But the reality is, at some point, each of us will come to our final day, our final hour, our final breath. Now, we can be extremely depressed by that. We can go to dark, awful places. Or we can look to God's complete deliverance and His trustworthy Son. Just as He Himself is trustworthy, He sent His Son to live a perfect life and die for sinners. The Lord Jesus came and lived a life in perfection. He lived a life that you and I would never live and could not live, and we wouldn't even want to live it because of our very sin nature. We can't even hardly go an hour without thinking a sinful thought. And yet the Lord Jesus lived a whole lifetime and never sinned one time. Just as God is trustworthy, He sent His Son as a trustworthy Redeemer. And in His redemption, He shed His blood for sinners. He became the once and only sacrifice. He's completing this covenant. The Lord Jesus Himself, in His very life and death and resurrection, it was the Spirit of God that raised Him on the third day. It was the Spirit of God that raises dead sinners to life. The very Spirit of God working to deal with us. The question is, are you trusting in something humanly speaking? Or are you trusting in the one and only complete deliverer, God Himself? Through His very Son, the Lord Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit. When you think about all that's going on around you, lots has changed on this earth. Lots has changed in America. A lot has changed in our very own state and cities. But God has not changed. And neither has change come in His Son, the Lord Jesus. That work of Christ is still the same today as it always has been. And that work will never change either. And it will not change for eternity. Our focus needs to be something different, especially on this day, the Lord's day. May we look to Christ. Stop trusting in yourselves and trust in what Christ has done. Take some time this afternoon and read some of the Gospels. Look at what the Lord Jesus has done. Find a place of refuge in the Lord Jesus and glory in Him alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You've been merciful to give us this day to glory in You. May we take this time and even the rest of this day to think wisely from Your word on who You are and who You sent as the one and only deliverer in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we give thanks to You. In the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. I want to encourage you to go read the end of Romans chapter 8 and really think through Paul's charge there. I was going to read that, but I think it will be good as we close out for you to sit, maybe with your family, if you're single and you're at home, read it by yourself, for you're in need of comfort too. But sit and read it wherever you are and think about what God has done through His Son, the Lord Jesus. I pray you have a good day. Thankful for all of you. I pray the Lord give you strength. in and through his Son. Good afternoon.